Will you turn with me, please, to the passage we read earlier in Acts chapter 4, and I'd like to consider with you tonight what we find in verses 13 to 22, the section that we have from verse 13 to 22. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And this is the word of the Lord, and may he bless it to us and our meditation upon it tonight. Humanly speaking, it seems to be an increasingly uncomfortable thing to be a Christian in our society. I dare say it is no new thing for such discomfort among Christians. It was a pretty dangerous thing in the first century after Pentecost. Those converted to Christ, though considerable in number, were still few in number at that point. But they had something that we don't seem to have in great abundance. They had conviction and they had boldness. And however unpopular it made them, they would not be quiet about Jesus. The Jewish authorities didn't like it. The Roman authorities didn't like it. And Peter and John are taken into captivity. We read this in verses 1 to 3 of this chapter. They are brought before the council of the Jews, called the Sanhedrin. And this is all arisen from the healing of a lame man, which is described in the previous chapter and verses 1 to 10. To whom was that healing attributable? Was it attributable to Peter and John? Well, no, it was attributable to Jesus. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So what do these men do before the council? They testify unashamedly to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. The claims of the Lord Jesus Christ over people's lives. Now, obviously, this is at the heart of Christian faith and Christian living and Christian testimony and Christian witness. Maintaining the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ over people's lives, over your own life. But in this testimony, they say some things that perhaps we would shrink from, if we're honest with ourselves. On the one hand, they accuse their hearers of sin. And on the other hand, they say that Jesus is the only Savior. We have this in verses 8 to 12. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, ye rulers of people and elders of Israel, if we this day have examined of a good deed done to the impotent men, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Very bold talk, isn't it? This is the spirit needed in the church today, just as it is the spirit needed in the church in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ in every day, in any day, in every day. Otherwise, how do we envisage the gospel prospering? We face a dark situation today, my dear friends, in which evangelical Christians face the ire of the authorities when they are being faithful to the word of God and to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, basically for calling sin, sin, and for continuing to press the exclusive claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon society and upon the individuals who comprise it. Nothing new that there should be this reaction. So as we look at verses 13 to 22, I'd like us to notice four things, quite simply. First of all, notice the character of the disciples displayed. The character of the disciples displayed. Verse 13. Now when they saw, this is the testimony of the council, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They marveled. Why? Well, there are two things here. And the first is this, because they were bold. Because they were bold. Here is something to desire. Boldness for the Lord. Now let us understand that boldness for the Lord does not mean being offensive or being loud or being rude. It simply means that when you get an opportunity to speak and to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you take it. Graciously, you take it. And when you are faced with temptation to compromise, you resist it. My dear friends, we need in these days courage and boldness in the face of adversity. We owe this to the Lord. Otherwise, is the future of the church not bleak? If those who profess his name will not be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was something the council marveled at, their boldness. But something else as well, because they were uneducated and untrained men. Well, that's what we read here. And perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled at this. My dear friends, you don't need a great education to be useful to the Lord. And you don't need to be trained in theology to have an adequate understanding of theology, of the teaching of the Bible. Now understand, this is not to disparage in any way, shape or form good sound education, divinity training, educated ministry. Certainly not. But little formal education may be greatly used by the Lord. And one must never think that because I have not got much education or because I am not much trained, there is not much I can do or say for the Lord. Here is the example. They were noted as untrained and uneducated, something at which the council marveled. On one occasion, the American evangelist D.L. Moody, with whose theology we don't entirely agree, but he was a wonderful evangelist. After preaching, he was approached by a well-educated man. Moody was. He was approached by this well-educated man, and he said, "Excuse me, Mr. Moody, but I noticed that you made 11 mistakes in your address today. Grammatical mistakes. Moody replied and he said, my early education was very faulty, but I am using all the grammar I know for my master's service. How about you? There is no reason why any one of us here may not be greatly used by the Lord, however inadequate we may think our education may be. The question is, do you and I desire to be greatly used of the Lord, of the Master of Jesus, by Jesus in his service? So the character of the disciples displayed, those aspects of their character that were noticed by the council and at which they marveled. Their boldness, and the fact that they were untrained and uneducated. But notice in the second place, the company that the disciples kept. We have this also in verse 13. No doubt something else they marveled at, which is in the same verse. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. How many people take knowledge of you and I in these terms, that we have been with Jesus? Something, of course, we profess in relation to our communion season, and we rejoice in it. Meeting with him at his table, he is the head of the table. See, the question naturally arises, how did these men who previously had scattered and fled when Jesus had been arrested, how did they become bold, these men? And the answer is found in this last phrase of verse 13. Notice was taken of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, they had scattered when Jesus had been arrested. In Peter's case, even denying that he knew the Lord. But they had been with Jesus, yes, before his arrest and crucifixion, but crucially, they were with him after his resurrection, in those days between the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord. But that is not the end of the story. Mere acquaintance with Jesus is not sufficient. Also, having heard his teaching is not enough. If we would be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, as we should, then we have to know him by faith, walk with him by faith. We are to know him first of all as personal Saviour and then as the one who gives power for witness. Now, long before this, Jesus had warned them, these disciples, he'd forewarned them. In Matthew chapter 10, he said, beware of men, he said, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And you see, the truth of the matter is that those will be bold in the things of the Lord who desire to be in his presence, to have his presence with them. And when are we in his presence and have his presence with us? When we go aside with him, when we worship him, when we engage and are exercised in the means of grace in public, and not least, perhaps particularly, in private as well. When we go apart to pray, when we go into our closet in our secret place and are exercised before him in prayer, we go to meet with him, to speak with him, to worship him. When we have that place of communion and that desire for communion for the Lord Jesus Christ, this is crucial in the experience of the believer and his effectiveness, the company that he keeps, not just with the Lord, but with the other Christians, with other believers in the fellowship of the saints, but primarily with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this was what was noted about these disciples. Not only were they bold and uneducated, but they took note of them, knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. Of course, he is no longer on earth, but he sent his Spirit. The Spirit from the Father and the Son. The Spirit was given at Pentecost, and the Spirit is given to those who ask him. These disciples knew that, and we can and must do so if we are going to be ourselves bold for the Lord in testimony and witness. But then thirdly, notice the contradiction those opposed to the Lord exercised. The contradiction those opposed to the Lord exercised. We have this in verses 15 to 18. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Contradiction of the world, contradiction of the forces of government, in this case the Jewish authorities, against the things of the Lord. Now, our atheistic secular society and government isn't so keen about people persisting in laying down the law of God and the exclusive claims of the Lord Jesus Christ before people. There are very influential people in the media, for example, who wish to discourage this sort of thing. Richard Dawkins, whom we might call the high priest of atheism, believes that teaching children the Christian faith is a form of child abuse. The implication is that it should be stamped out, you see. Let us straitly threaten them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Same principle. The government believes that calling homosexual activity sin is stirring up hatred. There's an increasing intolerance of religious scruples, and Christian faith is more and more marginalized, and not least within the state education system, where it is being excluded and excluded and excluded. Not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. The gathering clouds, my dear friends. At any rate, these disciples were threatened. The authorities could not deny that a miraculous healing of the lame man had occurred. But their concern at this point is to hinder the message. It is to hinder the spread of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, my dear friends, is something we face today. It is, of course, we recognize, a devilish ploy and strategy. But there are ecumenical and liberal churches who have sold the pass, and they undermine the authority of the Bible and effectively they scorn evangelical faith such as we hold. Hell to them is abolished and Christianity is reduced to mere moralism. Liberal moralism at that. And it's a sobering thought that in so many places in the world it is dangerous to maintain Christian faith. Christian faith properly understood encourages truth and justice and love and hope. It encourages people to get right with God in coming to believe in the one and only Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, something they maintained here. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Exclusiveness of the claims of the gospel. Well, what a wonder it is that there is this message in this world in which we live. This is the most important message that anyone can hear. And of course the devil and the worldly forces wish it to be suppressed. But this is a message that gives real hope in death and after it. Why this should be thought threatening is quite amazing. And it is, of course, as we mentioned, a devilish ploy and something to be resisted steadfast in the faith. But people react to sin and judgment and hell and an exclusive Saviour. The council did in this passage, they command them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. My dear friends, we are called, and it's good to remind ourselves of this as we come to the end of a communion season, isn't it? We are called to take a stand for Christ and for truth in these days. What understanding do we have of the faith? What commitment do we have to speak the truth in love and to be clear on the sins and errors of the day? Yes, our own sins. This has been a focus of the communion season as well, as we have had the preparatory services on Thursday and Friday, considering repentance and heart-searching, self-examination. We'll be clear on our own sin, but clear on the sins and errors of the day. And that will all be done graciously, but insistently. This is a great need of the hour, is it not? Even though dark clouds of unbelief and oppression may overshadow biblical Christianity in these days, this is a great need of the hour. They faced the contradiction of the world, as we do. So how did they face it? Notice, fourthly, the conscientiousness the disciples showed in standing firm. We have this in verses 19 and 20. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So, here is this opposition, antagonism, from the worldly authorities, the Jewish authorities in this instance. Were these men going to be silenced? Are we going to be silenced? Silenced about Christ and the gospel? No, in no way will they be silenced about it. We read this in the following chapter where the same thing is repeated. Same thing as, didn't we tell you to stop this teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus? What do they say? We ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. This is the principle that is established for every believer in every age, whatever the antagonism of the age may be. And is this how we feel about Jesus and about Christian faith and the church? No mere worldly authority is going to silence the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, although there are difficulties. There are difficulties for us. There are difficulties, supreme difficulties in some countries, such as China, for instance, in these days, or Iran, the Islamic country, Saudi Arabia, and so on, where maintaining Christian faith and principles is fraught with great dangers. Openly to maintain Christian church life is fraught with danger. Yet this principle works itself out in these places also. Believers prepared to suffer for their faith. The Christian will be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Yet when we do face the issue of oppression, the Christian will be prepared to suffer. Prepared to suffer. We will prepare to go to jail or death rather than deny the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems remote from our experience. Perhaps we think little of this. Our covenanting forefathers were prepared to die for their faith, for their religious liberties. But have we been, or are we becoming, increasingly gagged? Have we grown cold in the things of the Lord? Have we gone into ourselves and would have rather a quiet life? It is good for us to remember that we are not answerable ultimately to a worldly authority. No. We are answerable to a heavenly one, not to any, ultimately to any temporal judge, but an eternal one. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of all the deeds done in the body. How shall things stand with us when we go before the judgment seat of Christ? Oh yes, the believer rests upon the finished work of Christ. We recognize that in this life there is no counsel of perfection in our experiences. There will always be failings and faults. Yet it is good to remind ourselves that we must stand before our judge. And the question is, what stand do we make? What stand have we made? What stand will we make for the Lord Jesus Christ here? The Bible says that the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. We may be fear, and it's perfectly understandable, this. We may fear being outspoken or being ill thought of or being extreme in holding some of these positions that we hold in relation to the Bible. Yet we can be sure, as the disciples demonstrated here, that you can safely trust in the Lord. After all, it's not this life here and now that is our greatest concern in the final analysis. In the central part of Edinburgh, and many of our cities, one of the features that you find is that many churches of buildings have closed down. Dozens of them closed down. Some of them have been changed into nightclubs or theatres. And it's like Ichabod being written over them, the departure of the glory. In one part of the grass market in Edinburgh, the martyrdom of the 17th century Covenanters is commemorated. It's often now occupied by people rather the worse for drink. It's a reminder of the challenge to recover biblical faith, such as the martyrs stood for in their day. And I dare say we need a martyr spirit nowadays. Why? Well, can't we be so limp and so cold in our grasp and practice of the Reformed faith? We ought to take a leaf out of the lives of those disciples who would not be silenced, whatever the cost. They were going to obey God rather than men. Indeed, this is the only way we could have the confidence expressed by Donald Cargill, for instance. He delivered his last words on the gallows at the spot I've just been speaking about, in the grass market in Edinburgh, and he said this: "You see, we have no liberty to speak what we would, but God knoweth our hearts. And now this is the sweetest and most glorious day that ever mine eyes did see. The Lord knows that I go on this ladder with less fear and perturbation of mind than ever I entered into the pulpit to preach. Now I am getting the crown which shall be sure, for which I bless the Lord and desire all of you to bless him that hath brought me here and made me triumph over devils men triumph over devils, men, and sin. Someone commented, "This is the iron that sharpens iron. This is the iron that sharpens iron that is needed in the church today." Beloved, what can we say? We've come to the end of a communion season. What is an appropriate message for us as we come down, as they often say, out of the Mount of Ordinances? Let us stir ourselves to appreciate the need of the hour for faithfulness to Jesus. Even outspokenness for Jesus. What low views we can have of what Christianity involves. Oh, may the Lord deliver us from any limp spirit and give us what characterized these disciples, these apostles here. Boldness, boldness, and a passion to make Christ known, to speak of him, to spread his word. And may it be true, truly said of you and me in these days, what was noted of these disciples, that they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. They took note of them for this. My dear friends, this is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the most important thing for us to be marked out by today. Beloved, we are to keep company with the Lord. We are to stand with him against all evil in an evil day. Whatever the cost may be, we are to be reminded that our first responsibility is to serve him, and let us do it with the conviction of these early disciples of Jesus, these early Christians. When it comes to obeying God or man, we will obey God rather than men. Even though man's laws may come with severe sanctions, we will obey God rather than men. This is the sort of people we are to be today. And this is a true reaction, a good reaction, an appropriate reaction of thanksgiving for a communion season enjoyed, in which the Lord has met with us and we with the Lord around his table. A true reaction of thanksgiving as we go from here. What sort of people are we going to be in this week upon which we have entered? Surely, surely, people like this. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And oh, may that be true of every one of us here. And may impressions of this be felt by all with whom you come in contact in these days, every day, as you go on, seeking grace from the Lord to be bold for him in this evil day. And may he bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray.